one of my favorite authors, a man that I enjoy reading, or although he has long since passed from this life, is C.S. Lewis. And Lewis one time gave a talk that he eventually turned into an essay. The talk that he gave was to a group of young men, and the talk was entitled The Inner Ring. And C.S. Lewis stood before a group of men, and he expounded upon this idea of the inner ring by first quoting from the work War and Peace. And I want to read you an excerpt from Lewis's talk, which is quoting an excerpt from the book War and Peace. And just to give you a little bit of background, the characters in this are army soldiers of different rank. And let me just read the story, and then I'll explain a little bit about what was going on. It says, when Boris entered the room, Prince Andrei was listening to an old general wearing his decorations who was reporting something to Prince Andrei with an expression of soldierly civility on his purple face. All right, please wait, Andrei said to the general, speaking in Russian with the French accent which he used when he spoke with contempt. The moment he noticed Boris, he stopped listening to the general, who trotted imploringly after him and begged him to be heard, while Andrei turned to Boris with a cheerful smile and a nod of the head. Boris now clearly understood what he had already guessed, that side by side with the system of discipline and subordination, which were laid down in the army regulations, there existed a different and more real system. The system which compelled a tightly laced general with a purple face to wait respectfully for his turn, while a mere captain, like Prince Andrei, chatted with a mere second lieutenant, like Boris. Boris decided at once that he would be guided not by the official system, but by this other unwritten system. The reason Lewis quoted from this section of War and Peace was in it, C.S. Lewis sees the illustration of something that he calls the inner ring. C.S. Lewis makes the argument that in our world there exists class distinctions. And those class distinctions aren't always recognized by simply a formal set of rules and standards. And so by quoting War and Peace, he's saying, do you notice in the story how this lowly army soldier walked into a room? And when he walked into a room, the soldier of a higher rank than him, Prince Andrei, turned and disregarded paying attention to the general who was of the highest rank, and instead turned and focused on Boris. And C.S. Lewis says, see, this is an example that although in the army you're supposed to salute and pay attention to those who are above you, he says there's also this secondary idea, this idea that certain people are accepted and certain people are cast out, not necessarily upon rank, but upon a number of different factors. And so when Lewis came and he shared with these young men his idea of the inner ring, he was trying to express something that I think we have all felt. The feeling that there exists in this world those groups that accept and reject individuals for any number of reasons. In fact, Lewis would go on in the essay and say that if you've ever been accepted by a club or a group of friends, you know this feeling. The feeling that although there's maybe not a written code, I've been accepted. I've been welcomed into something. If you've ever been rejected by a club or a group of friends, you know this feeling. You know that there's something out there that exists that you want to get into, but you're not allowed to for some reason. If you've ever gotten a promotion in life, you know the feeling of moving on up and all of a sudden having a whole different stratosphere of influence and people who will pay attention to you. If you've ever been let go from a job, you know this feeling. The same people that included you one moment are now rejecting you the next. If you've ever gone to a party overdressed or underdressed, you know this feeling. It's walking in and noticing all of a sudden, ooh, That feeling of awkwardness because everybody's dressed a certain way and you're not. And so immediately you feel that discomfort. You know what I'm talking about. It's also that feeling that you have when you discover that you weren't invited to that party in the first place. I wonder what's worse, feeling overdressed, underdressed, or not being invited to the party, period, right? See, we all know the feeling of being on the inside or being on the outside. C.S. Lewis would go on in the essay and in his talk to say these words. I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods, between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. Powerful words, but he goes on to explain it a little bit more. Men tell not only their wives, but themselves, that it is a hardship, to stay late at the office or the school on some bit of important extra work, which they had been let in for because they and so and the two others are the only people left in the place who really know how to run things. But it is not quite true. It is a terrible bore. Of course, when old Fatty Smithen draws you aside and whispers, look here, we've got to get you in on this examination somehow, or Charles and I saw at once that you've got to be on this committee. A terrible bore. Ah, but how much more terrible if you were left out? It is tiring and unhealthy to lose your Saturday afternoons, Lewis said, but to have them free because you don't matter, that is much worse. He says it so very, very succinctly to me. Think about that. We live in a world which constantly says, some are in, some are out. Not everybody's necessary. And that's all that Lewis was trying to draw out in this essay. In fact, he would go on to say, of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man who is not yet very bad do very bad things. There's a longing that we have, a longing to be accepted, because we live in a world which puts out before us this idea that not everybody is accepted. Not everybody is in this group, and some people are outside of it, and not everyone is necessary. I don't know about you, but that idea that the world gives us, that some are in, some are out, and not all is necessary, it strikes me as just not being right. It seems off. It seems unfair. It's exhausting. It just doesn't seem like that's the way things should be. And yet, we find so much of our lives is spent struggling to be accepted by people, to be embraced by people, to be a part of this inner ring, but it just doesn't sit right. If you just examine your own life and you think about it, I think you might agree with me. As I was studying the text of Scripture this week and thinking about what C.S. Lewis said, I began to understand why it doesn't sit right with me. Why things are not supposed to be this way. Because you see, Christianity, what we read in this word, in God's word itself, is a proclamation that you're right. That feeling that you have that things shouldn't be this way, you're right. It's not supposed to be this way. Christianity holds forth this idea that the work of Jesus Christ and what he came to do was to restore something that was broken, and instead living in a world where some are in, some are out, and not everyone is necessary, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes and forms a community where it says, because of Christ, all are in, none are out, and everyone is absolutely necessary. What I want to put forth today, what I want to look at in God's word is this. We live in a world where we all feel the reality that's not this. That not everybody's in and not everybody's accepted. And some people are out and not everybody's necessary. But Christianity comes and paints for us a picture that says, through the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel and what he's come to do, we can be restored to that kind of a community. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to tell you why we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's within the book of 1 Corinthians that we see the Apostle Paul in one of the places making and putting forth this, this argument that things don't have to be the way that they are right now. That in fact we can experience the kind of community that you see before us. But here's why I went to 1 Corinthians. See, the Apostle Paul planted a church in Corinth. Early on in his missionary journeys, he went and he proclaimed the gospel in Corinth. And the unique thing about Corinth, and why this book is so helpful for us in the church today, as well as if you're new to Christianity or exploring Christianity, is that in Corinth, it was a city which had become reestablished in the Roman Empire as a city that was not based on a patriarchal system of government. By that I mean, anybody want to take a guess at patriarchal? Well, let me explain. A patriarchal system of government says that you receive your positions of power and of influence based upon who your mommy and your daddy were. And so your bloodline dictates who you're going to be in life. Well, Corinth, which is where the Apostle Paul came and proclaimed the gospel, was very interesting. It wasn't like that. You see, Corinth had become reestablished and founded by freemen. That was men and women who had formerly been slaves, who had obtained their freedom and helped to bring about the trade within the city of Corinth. And so it had been built up, reestablished by these people who did not get their positions of power, did not get their positions of influence based upon who their mom and who their dad were, but were based upon their hard work, the wealth they had amassed through the businesses that they had done. So Paul comes into this city where the people there are kind of self-made men, self-made women. It was very, very unique in the ancient world at that time. And so when Paul comes in and he proclaims the gospel to these people, they embrace it. And the church begins to grow and begins to flourish. But sadly, for Paul and for the church in Corinth, they had carried with them this kind of a mindset. That you were who you were based upon what you had accomplished in life. And Corinth had begun to establish, and specifically the church in Corinth, these inner rings and these outer rings. Based upon who you were and what you did, the church of Corinth began to fall into a pattern of life that they had learned before they had come to know Christ as Savior. So Paul had to write to them and had to correct their thinking on a number of issues, but this one in particular. I could just imagine Paul finding out, oh no, what are you guys struggling with? You're struggling with what? In fact, one of the things that they struggled with was the Lord's Supper. The rich people in Corinth were taking the Lord's Supper before the poorer people in the church. Why? Well, because history tells us that the poorer people, they got off work later. They had to work longer. So by the time the church had gathered, the rich didn't have to work as long. And so they gathered and they had the meal together. The meal that's supposed to represent that we're united together in Christ. And they had started taking it before the poor arrived. And so Paul's like, oh man, look, you don't do that. The gospel forms a very special kind of community. And don't be separating people based upon your wealth. But then, in chapter 12, what we're going to read is that the Corinthians had come to understand, as is accurate and true, that when Jesus Christ comes and he saves you, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, who would be a comforter and a counselor to us, to indwell us as believers and to help us to be obedient to God and to his word. But the Holy Spirit also, it says in God's word, and we're going to see this in the text, gives us gifts, gifts to be used in service to other people. But there's a lot of different gifts that the Holy Spirit uses. Well, the Corinthians, they embraced that truth, but they embraced it a little too much because they began to notice that some people had certain gifts, and some gifts, what they did, they started to make class distinctions. And so what we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is Paul coming and correcting them and say, oh, guys, no, you don't understand. The gospel doesn't create a community where people are distinct from one another, but we're together. We're all are in, none are out, and everyone has a purpose, and everyone is necessary. And so how does he correct their thinking? Well, let's look at the text together. I think this will be, one, it was corrective for them. Two, I think it's instructional for us. So let's pick it up in verse 12. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul comes and says these words, and you can see this up on the screen. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So, the Apostle Paul, understanding his beloved church in Corinth, comes to them and says, oh, my dear friends, you have gotten sidetracked. You have lost sight of the gospel. Because somehow you have believed that different people within the body, within the church, are more special than others. And that they have a special place and that they should be distinct. And so what does he do? He comes and he uses the illustration of the human body. Look at yourself for a minute. Look at your body. When you look at yourself, you see all the different members of your body. And let me ask you this question, because this is what Paul's doing in the text. What makes you you? The individual members of your body or the sum of the parts? What makes your body you? Is it not the sum of all your parts that make you up? As an illustration of this, and as a way for Paul to begin to correct their incorrect thinking, imagine this. Imagine if all of a sudden my ear just popped out of my head, right? Landed on the ground, walked over to Deb Cozy and said, hi, Deb, I'm David Wojnicki. A couple of things would happen. First, she'd be freaked out, right? So there'd probably be a good screen there, and she'd say, this is weird. But then secondly, she'd look at my little ear, and she would say, that's not David Wojnicki. That's David Wojnicki's what? Ear. Right? It's a crazy thing to think about, but imagine if my hand did the whole Addams Family thing, right? Just popped off of my hand, right? Went walking on the floor, you know? Crawled over to Ray Sines right here, and it's kind of stood up and waved. That would be funny because it's a hand, right? No. Comes over to you and says, hi, Ray, I'm David Wojnicki. You'd look at the hand, and just like Deb, Ray probably wouldn't scream, but he would look at it and he'd say, that's not David Wojnicki. That's David Wojnicki's what? Hand. In the same way, Paul comes and he talks to the believers in Corinth and he says, you've started to believe in untruth. You've started to believe that the individual members of your body, the individual members of this church, are in and of themselves significant apart from being a part of the whole. And so he says, isn't it ridiculous to think that a hand could stand up and say, I'm the body, I'm all that's necessary, I'm all that there is. He says, no. The hand, the ear, the eye, all of these things are part of one body. And then look at the text with me. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. You see, the reason why all are in, none are out, and all are necessary, Paul comes and he says, is because there is no upper, middle, or lower class in God's economy, because everyone who is part of the body of Christ came in through the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There is to be no distinction, he says. No distinction. There is only one class of people that are in Christ's body. There's not all these different classes. One class. Those redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. And we know that because when he comes to this text, he says, and we have this beautiful illustration of it. He says in verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now, you might read that, and if you're kind of newer to church, you're like, spirit, baptized, one, what does all this mean? Well, here's what it means. We had Luke and we had Sabrina be baptized in this service. The beautiful thing about both of their testimonies is that they were the same. By that I mean, they both professed one very, very key truth. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. They're different in age and they're different in gender, but they both recognize that for them to experience salvation, the Holy Spirit had to touch their hearts, had to touch their lives, and awaken them to the truth that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's what God did. In the first service this morning, we had two sisters, two cute little sisters, very different in their personalities, Aubrey and Claudia. They entered into the waters of baptism. Although they are sisters and they look a little bit alike, what made them united and together was not the fact that they're just sisters, was not just their DNA. They both professed the same truth that Sabrina and Luke professed. I'm a sinner. I needed a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. All four of these individuals came into the community of faith because of the work of God in their hearts and in their lives. And so Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, and he's saying to us today, when you think about how the gospel forms a community where all are in, none are out, and all are necessary, it does that because there's only one class of individual, those who have been redeemed through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in verse 12, so it is with Christ. There's not Jew, there's not Greek, there's not slave, there's not free. All are one in Jesus Christ. You know, we talk often about the gospel here at Valley Center Community Church. And it's good at times to rehearse it. And especially some of those basic and foundational truths, because if we don't rehearse the gospel, if we don't remember how we came to be accepted by God, we can fall so easily into the trap that the Corinthians fell into and begin thinking that we need to have rings, that we need to have some people in and some people out. Oh, but what the gospel does is it humbles us. You know, we've talked the last few weeks about community. And you remember one of the things that God's word tells us is that we've all been created in the image of who? God, right? Every human being that has ever lived was equally created in the image of God. Talk about a reason why all should be in and none should be out is because we've all been created in the image of God. But the Bible also tells us we are also all equally rebellious against God. And we've rebelled against him and against his design. But then the gospel comes in and it reminds us and it tells us that we only enter into a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so as we are here today as a church, oh, may Valley Center Community Church be a place where there is no class distinction, where there is not rich and there is not poor, where there is not upper, middle, and lower, but instead, as we look at one another, based upon the text of Scripture that we see here, that we're reminded that we are one in Christ, and therefore, when we look at one another, I look at you and you look at me, and we say, we're both messed up, but we're both redeemed through Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that matters. Yes, people will have different gifts. And Paul's going to talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Yes, there are different gifts, different ways in which we serve. But remember, at the foot of the cross, we are equal before our God. I love thinking about this truth. See, this is what, brothers and sisters, this is the hope that Christianity has for a world that says not everybody's in. Some people are out, and not everybody's necessary. One of the questions that ran through my mind this week was this idea, why? Why does the world exist with those class distinctions, with those rings, Why don't we accept people? Why don't we welcome people in? Here's the very simple answer. Because humanity has rejected the design of God. We've forsaken the idea that we are the creation, embraced the idea that we're the creator. In fact, I think in current history, the greatest example of this and the greatest lie that has been foisted upon us as a people is the idea of Darwinian evolutionary theory, or really any theory of evolution. Think about this. That's just a natural step trying to explain our humanity based upon the fact that there is no God and that we evolved. Oh, that's just the greatest thing in the world, isn't it? To explain our existence without a God. But you know what? The moment you try and explain our existence without a God in whose image we've been created, you will have to accept the premise of class distinctions. Because if we have evolved in one way, shape, or form, and pick your theory of evolution, if we have evolved, it has to be accepted that you or I could potentially be more evolved than somebody else. And if I am more evolved than you or headed in that direction, then that means I am superior to you. I am of a different class than you. You take God out of the equation and you wonder why the world creates these distinctions. It's because we've rebelled against the truth that God made us in His image and made us to have relationship with one another. And we've messed that up. And then we went a step further and we've gone to try and explain our existence based upon a theory that takes God out of the picture. And brothers and sisters and friends here today, if you're thinking about Christianity, I come and I say, the moment you begin to accept that, you have to accept the premise that you can be superior to somebody else. In a community where all are in, none are out, and all are necessary, that goes right out the window. Goes right out the window. It has to, because of what logically follows. But I come to you today and say, praise the Lord, we don't have to accept that. That the truth of God's word comes and says there is a community that can exist once again where all are in, none are out, and all have purpose. You see, when you look at the world, when I look at the world, it is this rebellion against God that creates the tension in humanity where people strive to feel important and superior over others. It is this rebellion that makes people think that they are not the created, but the creator. And finally, it is this rebellion that leads us to create things like the Hindu caste system, concentration camps, racial segregation, and cliques in high school. From the greatest to the least. Why do these things exist? Because we reject God's design. When you reject God's design, you get a community like we see and feel every day in our world. But the beauty is, Christianity abolishes the idea of the inner ring by saying that the idea of classes of individual has no place in God's economy. In fact, the Apostle Paul would later write to the Galatians, and here's what he would say to the Galatians. He says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord. And so I can't study this and I can't preach this message without sharing a couple of things. I read this week and I study this and I think to myself, wow, if Paul had to write to a group of people like the Corinthians, words of instruction about this topic, I want to be careful to not think that I am so smart, that I so understand the gospel that I too couldn't fall into doing this and forgetting that we're all one because of Christ and what He's done for us. So, as you are here today, I wonder, have you been trying to create distinctions in class in your own mind? Are there people in your life that you say they're in, they're out based upon a criteria that's not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're here today and that's been you, I say, oh, the blessings of the Lord is you can seek his forgiveness and forgiveness is yours, and you can begin to go out and seek to restore those relationships that you've cast aside. I need to be reminded of this because, I, as David Wojnicki, can fall into it. I can create those distinctions. But the other thing that this reminds me of is, there can be a place on this earth where I can enter in and for once not worry about being in or being out, but to know that I'm surrounded with others who are just like me. One class of people because of who Christ is and what he's done. This church is to be a safe haven, a refuge for the lost, a place where all people can acknowledge that we are broken and redeemed through Jesus Christ. And so, please, Church and Valley Center, may we never be a place where we are known as a place that makes distinctions between those who are in and those who are out, but in a community where we are encouraging one another and not putting stipulations out there about who can be in and who can be out. Because God's word comes and reminds us today, the church is to be the place where God's people can gather and look at one another and know that they came to this place not because of what they did, but because of what Christ has done for them. But just one final word for us today. When I read this text and when I study, and we're going to come back to this text next week, but there's just one other little nugget that's actually a lot bigger than that. But in this text, we see a truth being proclaimed to us that why does Christianity say all are in, none are out, and all are necessary? Because according to this text, every person has equal value. Every person has equal value. I didn't say, notice, that every person has value. And I wanted to make that distinction very clear. Because to say that every person has value, you'd say, everybody's important. Everybody's valued. But that could still create class distinctions, right? But to come in to say everybody has equal value, no matter who they are, helps to make things clear. When I graduated from seminary, I got this mug. This mug has value, probably 50 cents. I don't know, right? When I got married, I got my wedding ring. These things do not have equal value. They both have what? Value, but they don't have equal value. God's word comes and says, though, no. It's not as though you're a coffee mug and you're the wedding ring. He says, no. Everyone's a diamond. Everyone is precious. And here's where we get this from the text. Look at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says this as a reminder to them. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of what? You. In this text, Paul begins by saying in verse 18, but as it is, who arranged the members of the body? God, the God who formed the universe, the God who made all things, the God who knows all things, who is sovereign over all things. This text says he arranged the members. That is you and me. He arranged each and every one of them as he chose. God comes and says, I want you over here, and I want you here, And he's not doing it willy-nilly. It's not like people are down here getting saved and he's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with him? I'm going to put him over here. And there's another one. I'm going to put him over here. Right? That's not how God works. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians 1 that before the foundation of the world, Christ Jesus died for our sins, that we were chosen by him, brought into his family. And so God is coming and he's saying, look, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. To say that is to say that God doesn't know what he's doing. But instead to say, oh, God has chosen each person, each member, and arranged them as he sees fit. The God of the universe chose you. And he has a purpose for you within the body. You are of value to our God. Why? Because he placed the value on you. Do you know what this does? You know what it does for me? It frees me. It frees me because it says, I'm valuable because of God. Not because of what you say about me, but because God gave his precious son, Jesus Christ, to redeem me. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, I have absolutely no value. But God comes and he says, I'm placing value on you and you and you and you because I'm saving you through the precious blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And then I'm putting you into a body, into a community where you're necessary and where you have value. My value is not placed on me by others. It's placed on me by the God of the universe. The Apostle Paul would later go on in verse 22 to say this. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Look at how Paul has to be so careful. He says, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let me land the plane by saying this. Our world comes and it places value upon you based upon your job, your friendships, your intelligence, your schooling, your family, your wealth, and your physical appearance. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, those are not the things that define your value. God is the one who defines your value. Do you not think that this is important? Do you not think that this can have an impact? A young girl I one time counseled, she was in high school at the time, a beautiful, attractive, and smart girl, came into my office and told me the sad story of when she was in junior high. She entered into the junior high and she noticed that the popular kids were as dumb as doorknobs. They were attractive, but they were dumb. And here she was attractive, but she was also smart. She wanted to be accepted and she wanted to be popular. So this girl chose to stop doing her homework. Because when they handed out their grades and they saw what people were getting, they noticed that she was the one who was getting A's. And they were beginning to look at her and not accept her because she was smarter than them. And so rather than being on the outer ring, I'll just simply not do my homework. Actually got to the point at one point in her life where her parents actually began to get her tested because they thought that she was having problems with her brain. How did our bright daughter go to being so ignorant? And so she told me that story. Not only that, she was very neat and she was very organized. But when she'd go over to these kids' homes, she would see that they were sloppy. And when they came over to her house and they saw how organized she was, they'd make fun of her. And so she began to, guess what? Go down that slippery slope of finding her value only in her friends. And so she began to be very disorganized. Literally got to the point where her parents were getting her tested because they didn't understand. Later in high school, she would confess to me that the reason why she did what she did was for the sole purpose of being valued by these kids. Praise the Lord that he helped her through that, though. And so may we come to the gospel. And may the gospel and the work of Christ remind us that in a world that says that there are rings where some are in and some are out, within this church and within this community of faith, the gospel forms a people that says every person has value. And that's you, and that's me, and that's a person that say next to you because of Christ and what he's done. And so by way of application, church, I would ask you here today, how often have you taken time to express to one another, to those in this church body, the fact that you value them? Are we known as a church and a body of believers who go around encouraging one another, looking at one another and saying, you're just like me. I need you. You are valuable and you are precious. Do you have brothers and sisters in this church that you would take the time to encourage with those words? That we would be known as a church that does that. You might come to me and you might say, hey, gosh, Dave, I'm not really close enough to anybody in this church to really even be able to make that assessment or to be able to feel comfortable going and encouraging them. Because God's word says we should look at one another and say, you are indispensable. You are valuable. I can't say I don't need you. If you don't know anybody in that way, shameless plug here. Gospel communities are a great way to start to get to know other people. Sign up, be a part of that. Get to know people so that you can actually fulfill what this text calls you to do. To love one another. To express our gratitude for one another, recognizing that we are part of the body of Christ. Let me close by reading you what C.S. Lewis said about friendship and about the value that we all have. C.S. Lewis really got this concept. And I pray, church, that you'll listen to what C.S. Lewis said. And he wrote this on the heels of one of his good friends passing away and recognizing how valuable our friendships are and how important we are to one another. For C.S. Lewis wrote, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Caroline joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, if you will, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third and three by a fourth. We possess each friend not less, but more as the number of those with whom we share him increases. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself. For every soul, seeing him in her own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That says an old author is why the seraphim and Isaiah's vision are crying, holy, holy, holy to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall all have. What Lewis is saying is that we need one another. Every person is valuable. Because without you in my life, without me in your life, without the friendships that God creates and the community that he forms by the gospel, if we keep anyone out, we are actually keeping ourselves from experiencing the fullness of who God has made us to be. May the Lord help us this week and in the weeks to come to remember these truths, to be a people who don't create those distinctions within inside of the church, but instead accept one another, recognize the value of one another to the praise and the glory of our God so that the world may see and our light may shine before men. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Our great God, you have done what we could never do. You have blessed us in ways that we can't even yet fully imagine. And yet we can begin here on earth to begin to have a taste of what, Lord, you made us to really be and made us to experience. By being united through Jesus Christ, Lord, we can enter into community where there is no fear of being rejected, no desire to keep others out, but instead to be a place where the love and the community that's reflected within the Godhead is fully expressed. And so as one body, we can point to the amazing redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that the world might know that, yes, while things are a certain way, it's not the way that things have to be. And there exists in this world a community that offers up what the world cannot offer, a place where acceptance is found, not because of what we do, but because of what has been done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.